Here we go. A series of Sunday school lessons, we're talking about the humiliation of Christ. It's a twofold, really, twofold aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk about the humiliation of Christ, and then conversely, you talk about the exaltation of Christ. Before the exaltation, there was the humiliation. Without the humiliation, no exaltation, right? And so we looked at a couple things last time. Let me get this on. It wasn't on. Now it is on, I believe. All right. Is this on, Brother Jonathan? Is this ready to go? Okay, good. I didn't know it was ready to go or not. I'm just messing with him. Okay, anyway. So we introduced the topic, but what I want to do is, why did Christ have to humble himself and suffer? All right, we looked at that just really quickly. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. I'm going to get my Bible over here. I've heard they're good things to have. Okay. I blame it on Marceline. She kept me occupied with playing and toys and stuff, and then I was late. I actually thought I was early. So one of the reasons why Christ had to humble himself and suffer. And forgive me if we did some of this last week. I usually mark where we left off. I didn't do that this time. So if some of this is repetition, you probably forgot what we went over last week anyway. So it's fine. Hebrews chapter 2, look at one of the reasons, I want to look at it real quick right here. One of the reasons that Christ had to be humiliated, had to humble himself and suffer, was to fulfill the Old Testament types. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. By the way, that word all means everything. I looked it up in the Greek. Is that joke old yet, or is that still good? Am I still? Okay. That's thank you, brother. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect. Here it is. Are you ready? Perfect through what? Suffering. Perfect through sufferings, right? And it's called, also it's called the suffering of death. Let's look at verse number 17 in this same chapter. Verse number 17. Wherefore in all things, there's that word again, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That he might, can I just say this, even though Paul doesn't say it, we all know it says in other places in the New Testament, he was made all things like unto his brethren, sin excepted, right? With the exception of sin. He was made like in all things like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things, sorry, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, right? It was necessary that Christ be made a man and suffer, and he was made a man. And here he had to suffer, in verse 18, by being tempted. The temptation of Christ was part of his suffering, all right? Now let's look at chapter number 9. Look at chapter 9. Hebrews is great. does anybody know who the book of Hebrews was written to? Nice. It was written to the Hebrew people. And Paul's Paul's trying to get them to be able to see the Hebrew or Jewish people, to see that this same Christ who ye crucified, like preached back in Acts, this same Christ, this same man who you crucified is Christ and is Lord, right? And Paul's trying to say, look, you Hebrews, you Jewish people, all the things in the Old Testament, Christ is a fulfillment of those things. And he spends chapters up until at least chapter 12 doing this. Look at chapter 9, look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I know this is not the Sunday school lesson. I know you know that first part anyway. You understand that the Jews in the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the blood, the sacrifices of the goats and of the, they could sacrifice a turtle dove, not a turtle, sorry, a turtle dove. That would be weird, but anyway. But all those sacrifices, they did not take away the sins of those people. Do you understand that? The Jewish people's sins were not taken away by those things. The Jewish people's sins were taken away the same way that yours are taken away and mine are taken away. right? They looked forward to the redemption of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those sacrifices pointed forward. Now, we as Christians, because Christ lived and walked on this earth, as Francis Schaeffer would say, God entered space-time, the space-time continuum or whatever, because God's above space, above time. He creates space, he creates time. But he entered into the space-time, entered into mankind, right? Excuse me. So while they were looking forward to that, we look backwards to his sacrifice, right? And so the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Just like today, your own works, whatever your works are, your sacrifices are. Jared and I were talking about this. Jordan Peterson, he got me to watch this video, Jordan Peterson versus 25 atheists. So these atheists come up and try to argue with him and stuff like that about Christianity, about theism mainly, right? And Jordan Peterson basically believes that the essence of the gospel is self-sacrifice. Well, I don't have necessarily a big problem with that. I don't think that's the essence of the gospel of self-sacrifice, because Jordan Peterson didn't say anything about sin, didn't say anything about repentance for sins or nothing like that. You got to have that or you don't have the gospel. But anyway, that idea of sacrifice, your self-sacrifice can't get you to heaven. You can sacrifice all you want to, and you can, what do the Catholics do for Lent? You're supposed to give up something, right? You can give up all the things you want to. That'll not get you to heaven. The same way that the blood of bulls and goats, the thing that you're doing will not get you to heaven. Of course, that's every religion in the world, is you do things, except for Christianity, you do things to appease a holy God, or to make that holy God like you or look upon you favorably, or to answer your prayers. Every man-made religion, every false religion in the world is people trying to reach up to God, right? But what does Hebrews show us? God came down to man. That's the only religion you will see that. Now, sometimes the gods did come down to earth, like the Greeks, gods came down to earth and fornicated with women, and they created a half-breed of gods or whatever. I don't know all that stuff. Some of y'all watch those Marvel DC movies. I don't know. But anyway, let me get back on my subject. So the idea is that your works can't get you to heaven, just like the blood of bulls and goats. Can I continue on? Sorry. By his own blood, who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ, because verse 11 says Christ, talking about Christ. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, I like that word once, because unlike Catholicism, you don't have to do it over and over and over and over and over again. Christ doesn't have to be sacrificed over and over and over again when you take the wafer. Christ doesn't have to be sacrificed every Sunday or whenever they do it, when you drink of the little cup of wine or whatever they do when they do their communion, right? He did it once and it's done. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, that's without sin, because remember the Old Testament, you had to offer a sacrifice of an animal that was without spot, without blemish. The animal couldn't have a messed up leg, or couldn't have skin problems or whatever. And my cat, we've got an orange cat, outside cat. We don't really like inside animals. But she's getting a lot of matting, so I'm having to cut off these big pieces of matting. I don't know what's going on there. But in the Old Testament, you couldn't offer anything like that. It had to be pure. Of course, that was pointing again to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. By the way, Christ was, you know, sinless. And if he wasn't sinless, then his sacrifice counted for nothing. But let's finish it. Offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it's by the blood of animals in the Old Testament, but that wasn't enough to take away sin, versus Christ's blood, which is a much greater sacrifice. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore, now Brother Stewart and I were talking about this when he was here, talking about John MacArthur, and that at one point some people said John MacArthur denied the blood, and then Brother Stewart's like, no, John MacArthur came out and he clarified all that. I'm like, yeah, I know. I was in the middle of all that when that was going down in the 80s or 90s or whatever. But without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. The tabernacle and the tabernacle and the temple were just types or figures, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And if you'll look at chapter 10, verse 4, one more time, and it repeated it again. I've said it three or four times. Here we go. Chapter 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Paul's trying to tell these Hebrews, those sacrifices did not take away your sins, guys. Those sacrifices pointed to the Messiah. And let me tell you something, guys, because that's what he called the Jewish people. He said, hey, guys. He said, let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for us and the sacrifice for all, and he did it once, and now he is entered into the holy place, right? So it's the suffering of death that the Lord had to, Jesus Christ had to go through. I got off of the subject a little bit, but it's still on the subject. So number one, Christ had to suffer. He had to humble himself and suffer to fulfill the Old Testament types, but letter B, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Look at Isaiah 53. I should have just said, look at the most Christ-centered chapter in the Old Testament as far as prophecy goes, and that's Isaiah 53. We should have put it on the side. We're having, on the sign outside, we're having a prophecy Sunday school. That would have got more people in here. Prophecy Sunday school. Here we go with Isaiah 53. You ready? Look at verse number 10. When I was looking at this, I mean, I'm like you. I've looked at this chapter hundreds of times, but I was looking at it just yesterday again, working on something different. And I thought to myself, one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament is only 12 verses long. I didn't realize it was just 12. It seemed to me like it was 20 verses long. It's only 12 verses long because there's so much there. But let's just look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now that's an important point that I'm not going to cover, but let's just get it out there. The humiliation and the suffering of Christ, that was committed or done by God the Father. Think about that humiliation. God the Father, who you spent eternity in a symbiotic relationship of love, that same God is going to bruise you. That same God is going to cause you to suffer or allow you to suffer. That same God is going to cause you or allow you to be humiliated. So that's interesting there. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. God was pleased at the suffering and humiliation of Christ. Isn't that something? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He, God the Father, put God the Son to grief. Again, same thing. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When did he bruise him and put him to grief? When he was made an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see, again, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall see the travail of his soul. I'm sorry, talking about God the Father, my bad. He shall see the travail of his soul. God the Father will see the travail, the suffering, and the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall be what? Satisfied. If you think God's satisfied with your travail and your suffering and your offering, if you're not a Christian, no. That'll never be a sacrifice worthy enough to get you saved or to get you into heaven, no matter what you do. No matter what earthly religion that you do, which says you have to do stuff. We were on Bolton Street coming here to church today, and I said, hey, y'all, look, there's some, it looked like there were some JWs or some Mormons. I'm like, that's weird, they're out on Sunday. Usually they don't knock on Sundays. Well, not unless it's like a Sunday of Thanksgiving or Christmas Day, then they're going to come around those days because they know everybody's there, right, in the house. I think it was just some people going to church. But like I said before, everybody's trying to work their way up to God, right? That's not what the Bible says the gospel is. Anyway, I'm sorry. Isaiah 53, look at verse number 11. He shall see the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's Jesus Christ, justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. How can Christ justify or save many people? He's not going to save everybody. If you believe in universalism, there's another church down the road you might be more happy with. We do not preach, teach, or believe in universalism, which is just a belief that everybody will get there eventually. Everybody will get to heaven eventually. That's not what the Bible says. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But the road to destruction is broad, right? For he shall bear their... How can he justify sinners? He bore our iniquities on the cross. I know this is... But anyway, this is good stuff. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered. Oh, I love this part. He was numbered. That means he, I don't know if I have a footnote here. Let me see what my footnote says for verse 12. It gives references. It doesn't have a note for that. It gives references. Anyway, he was numbered. He was numbered, counted, right? That's what you do with a number. You count. I'm not good with numbers at all. So, but he was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as one of the transgressors. What transgressors was he numbered or counted with? The thieves on the cross, the two thieves on the cross. He was, but besides that, he was numbered with every single lawbreaker in Jerusalem and in Judea, because he was put on trial and he was convicted as a blasphemer, I guess is what the Jews said. He was a blasphemer, or I guess the Romans would have been like, he's making himself above Caesar, whatever. That was guilty of death. But so when he was numbered with the transgressors, he was considered a criminal, put on trial, convicted, and then hung between two criminals. That's what this says. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he, now, by the way, I'm sorry, I know I keep stopping, but think about this, guys. What other man-made God comes down and becomes human flesh and takes upon him human flesh? And what God that man creates, or that man tries to raise himself up, or the Jehovah's Witnesses go and knock on doors and want to tell you about, or the Mormons want to knock on doors and tell you about? And if you're a dude, the Mormon thing to me sounds pretty good. I'm sorry. You can, if you want to criticize me, whatever. But if you're a Mormon dude, after you die, you get a whole planet to yourself. As many women as you want, and you just have babies is all you do. You populate your planet. I'm like, well, part of that sounds good, but having multiple wives, I don't know if that sounds so good, right? You get the nagging times 100, how many wives you have, 200, whatever. I'm not sure I'm good with that. But if I'm a Mormon man, it sounds pretty good. Now, if you're a Mormon woman, you know, I mean, good luck. I hope you have a good planet, a good husband, whatever, and get along with your other 150 wives. I hope that's what, in most man-made religions, it doesn't work out good for the women, does it? It doesn't really work. If you're a follower of Islam and you're a dude, and especially if you're a martyr, you get, how many virgins do you get when you go to heaven, paradise? You get, so no one knows the number. There's a number. 70? Is it 70? I don't know the number. It's a bunch. You get a bunch of virgins, right? But in Islam, how is it for the women? Not so good, right? If you're allowed to show your face in public, anyway, and not get beaten by a stranger in public. But anyway, not so good for the women. I mean, I know today that a lot of women's rights, you know, advocates and stuff like that, I know they hate Christianity, and they think that, but why don't they speak against Islam? Christianity lifts women up, and Christianity says if you're made in the image of God, you're an image bearer of God. It doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter your height, it doesn't matter your ethnicity or your color, none of that matters. We're all made in the image of God, and in that way, we're all equal, right? And so Christianity lifts women up. It doesn't, but you know, our world today has things backwards, right? They hate the one that they should love, and you know, that's the way Satan has it. I'm sorry, I got off the subject. Can we go back to verse number 12? I will divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That we'll get to later, but talk about humiliation. The God of heaven, who was perfect and sinless, came down this earth, took upon him sinful flesh, yet he was without sin and perfect, was convicted as a sinner, as a criminal, and hung between two criminals. The man who created the universe and created everybody in the universe allowed them to take him with unholy hands and crucify him. If that's not humiliation, there is no such thing as humiliation. There is no greater humiliation, because no matter how much you've been humiliated in your life, the humiliation of Christ is greater, because no one ever came from as high of a height as Christ did to as low of a low as Christ did. That's the ultimate humiliation. And we can talk about it, but we can't fathom it. Can you fathom it? I can't. I'm sitting here talking about it, and I'm doing Sunday school yesterday. And I'm like, I don't know how to explain this. I don't know how to get across to them how that is actually, how that felt to the Lord, because I don't know it either. But it's true, and we should be amazed by it. I'm sorry. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors, right? So he himself, being a transgressor by the world standards, I love it that he said, because it says he was numbered there at the end of that verse with the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. Can I say this? Without Christ's humiliation and being numbered with the transgressors, he could not have forgave us, he could not have forgave these transgressors their sins. He had to. He had to be humiliated. The second reason is to fulfill Old Testament prophecies. And the last one, God's righteousness. Man commits sin against God. Man must be punished. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Thank you. I just went through Ezekiel. Wow, it's a long, there's a lot of chapters in there, and there's a lot of stuff I'm like, I don't understand this stuff or whatever, but there's some good stuff in there. I made it through. It was like a desert. I thought, am I going to make it through this? But I made it through Ezekiel, and it was actually quite pleasant. I enjoyed, and then, and I'm going on now. I'm in Hosea now. But anyway, in Romans 2:9, Paul writes this, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. So Jer and I were talking about this morning, and Jer's like, well, what would you say? Because Jordan Peterson would say, y'all know who Jordan Peterson is, right? The dude, the conservative dude, Canadian dude. Jordan Peterson, he kind of thinks the essence of Christianity, the gospel, is self-sacrifice. And I understand why he says that, and, you know, whatever. We were talking about what Jer's, well, like, how would you define the gospel? So, well, to tell the gospel or define the gospel first, one sentence is probably not going to be able to do it. I can make it a long sentence. Very simply, the gospel had to have something about sin in there, because sin has separated us from a holy God. We were formed and we were made and placed in the Garden of Eden and had a perfect relationship with God, but sin entered in when Adam and Eve voluntarily sinned, and sin entered in, our relationship with God has been destroyed, right? Now, some Christians are like, we're trying to get back to the garden. Not really. We're trying to get back to our relationship with God. Sin has destroyed our relationship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided a way for forgiveness of that sin so that our relationship with God can be restored, so that we don't have to spend eternity in hell. We can spend eternity in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Where was I? So that's the gospel, but it has to have something about sin in there. It has to have something about repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So it's a little bit more than just saying the essence of the gospel of self-sacrifice, although I understand why Jordan Peterson said that, because the essence of the Lord Jesus Christ was self-sacrifice and giving himself for our sins. I get it. The cause of Christ's soul suffering is that he who knew no sin felt the full extent of what sin is. The Lord Jesus Christ felt the full extent of the awfulness of sin and what sin is. And the Lord Jesus Christ felt the full guilt of what it meant to be a sinner. Again, I don't have to keep saying this, do I? Do I have to keep saying this? That he felt the full weight of sin, yet he was without sin. Do I have to keep saying he was without sin? Do y'all know I believe he was without sin by now? I don't want to have to keep qualifying myself. He felt the full weight of sin. He felt what it was to be a sinner. Now, you feel what it is to be a sinner, right? Even though you're saved, because we sin sometimes, as the young people say, the phrase is on the daily, right? Or on the weekly or whatever, right? So do they still say that? Do young people still say that? You're a young person. They don't anymore? Okay, anyway. I say that on the daily. I don't know why other people don't. But anyway, we know what sin, and if you're like me, if you're a Christian and you love the Lord, sin is an awful feeling, isn't it? It's an awful feeling. It separates me from God. I realize when I sin that I have sinned against God. I may have sinned against another person, said an unkind word to somebody, been mean or rude to somebody. Not that I would ever do that. But I may have done that or whatever, and I may have hurt that person. But in the end, sin is against God. So we feel that weight of sin, do we not? We feel that weight of sin. Think about this. He felt the full weight of every sin borne by every person ever past, died, living, and will live on the face of this earth. Think about that. I mean, we can't comprehend it. We can't understand it, right? He felt the full extent of what sin is. The Lord Jesus Christ felt what it means to be a sinner. Even though he committed no sin and he was without sin, he felt the full weight and understanding of what it meant to be a sinner, right? Herman Bovink was a Dutch pastor, and he wrote, I like reading Herman Bovink. They translated his works from Dutch. I'm an intellectual, so I'll read his works in Dutch, so I just, you know. But anyway, actually, y'all know my wife can speak Dutch and she can read Dutch, but I don't, why would I buy a book in Dutch? That's just stupid. Hey, honey, translate this in Dutch from, you know, this 500-page work in Dutch for me. Anyway, he was a Dutch pastor. He wrote in the late 1800s, he wrote this. He said, through this lens, we're talking about this lens of Christ's self-sacrifice and Christ's humiliation, the entirety of Christ's life takes on unparalleled significance and value. It is a single perfect work commissioned by the Father. Though it can be viewed from various angles and perspectives, we must always remember it is a unified work encompassing his entire life from conception to the death on the cross. Christ's humiliation began the moment he was it began the moment the Holy Spirit conceived him inside of Mary's womb. That was the beginning of Christ's humiliation. We went over that last week, did we not? We'll go over that in a minute if we haven't. And it ended at the cross. Christ never had a day without humiliation and suffering. Some days, I don't know about you, some days I have good days. And I don't feel the weight of sin, maybe, have a decent day where I don't, I'm not going to say I have a day where I don't sin. That sounds pretty pompous, really. But you understand what I'm saying. I have good days. And some days, like last week, I had a day where I just, after work, I got home and I just laid on the couch and that's all I did. But anyway, we have good days and bad days. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, from the moment of his conception all the way to Calvary, every day, I will just say every hour, was filled with humiliation and suffering. And that's what Herman Bovink is saying. It started from his conception and it didn't end until his death on the cross, right? Let's go to something else. Let's go to the incarnation. How much time do I have? Somebody? Not okay, 11 minutes. All right, good. So I'm doing good so far, even though I was here late. I need to be late more often. It seems like it's going good. Let's talk about the doctrine of the incarnation, right? Talked about this. So Miss Mary, did we get through this last week? I seem to remember. Okay, but anyway, so she doesn't remember. So even if we did, she needs it again, apparently. All right, good. So I'm kidding, Miss Mary. So anyway, the essential element in the person of Christ and the part of the gospel, let's say, is that Jesus was the only begotten Son. He was with God from the beginning as part of the Trinity. The three existed in love. God the Father loved God the Son and loved the Holy Spirit. God the Son loved God the Father and loved the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit loved God the Father and loved the Son. They were co-equal, co-eternal, existing in love. And because they existed in love, we can know what love is, right? I know these songs now. Well, I never knew what love is. Like Brother Jonathan told me the other day, he said, Brother Chris, I never knew what love is until I met my wife. Now I know what love really is, right? And I thought, oh, that's, you should tell her that. He's like, oh, I don't want to spoil her, so I'm not going to tell her that. So anyway, people think stupid stuff like that. He didn't really say that. People think stupid stuff like that all the time. We can't know what love is unless there is a Trinity, because love has to have an object. And if God the Father existed all alone by himself from eternity past, present, and future, there would be no such thing as love, because love has to have an object. And it did. God the Father loved God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then God the, all that, right? So the Trinity existed in unity and existed in love, and that's how we can know what love is. He was with God from the beginning. He was God from the beginning, and this God, like no other religion in the world preaches, this God came down. He came down and through the Holy Spirit was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. How did that happen, Brother Chris? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how that happened. We don't need to know, right? But in some miraculous way that we have no knowledge of and don't need any knowledge of, In some miraculous way, God the Holy Spirit was able to conceive God the Son in the womb of Mary with a human nature. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. If you're already at Isaiah 52 like I am, just turn back a few pages to Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7. Now, the Old Testament prophecy declared this in Isaiah 7. In Isaiah 7, look at verse number 10. As I was doing this Sunday school, I got a little red mark on my Isaiah chapter 7. Oh, well, that happens sometimes. When you have a red Bible, it sometimes bleeds through. But anyway, okay, anybody else got a red Bible out there? Because anybody? No one else reads their Bible? Get it? All right. No one has a Bible that's been read. All right, great. You should try it sometime. It'll help you. All right, Isaiah 7. I read my Bible every day, but not until I read my Follow Your Dreams, They Know the Way book. Not until I read that, because I was looking if there was a Joel Osteen. I didn't see a Joel Osteen. There's a Chuck Swindoll. I don't have anything against Chuck Swindoll at all, but there's some people in here. It's just like Confucius, but there's no, I'm disappointed. There is no Brother Joel. Where is Brother Joel? I don't see him anywhere. He gives some great encouragement, let me tell you what. Anyway, I appreciate this and everybody signing it and giving me a little sayings in it. That's really great. I appreciate that. I want you to know that book, Keep It Close to My Heart, right there on the bedside table. Read it every night. All right, Isaiah 7, look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. King Ahab, God said, look, ask me of a sign. Verse number 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. I think that's a good answer. If God said, you want a sign, Brother Chris? And God doesn't do that, by the way. I would say, well, that's cool. I wonder what sign. But no, Ahaz had the right response. I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. But God answers him in verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it's a small thing for you to weary men, but ye weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself, you don't want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You ready for the sign? Here it is. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil, choose the good. Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Of course, that's the future of Israel. But anyway, King Ahaz would not ask for a sign, but God said, I'll give you a sign. That's the sign right there. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. Obviously, go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to have a little fun. Nobody? Okay. Well, if Marceline was in here, she would have said it. Matthew 1. Did Marceline get kicked out of Sunday school? Uh-oh. She's going to be in trouble later then. She got kicked out of Sunday school. She doesn't like my Sunday school? Okay, here we go. Look at Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of... That's why I said a few minutes ago, the Holy Spirit, some miraculous way that we don't know, the Holy Spirit was able to cause the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. Because it says here, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Not with the Holy Ghost. That was the second person of the Trinity that was inside her. But the Holy Ghost was the third person, was the cause of all this. Then Joseph, we don't really even understand. We run away. Anytime someone says Holy Ghost, we run the other way. We're like, oh, we're not Pentecostal. Although we do act like Pentecostal sometimes. Let's face it. If you ever seen anybody run around the auditorium, Pentecostalism. See any Baptist brother show me a video? Saw a Baptist guy jumped in the baptistry. Yeah, and then one guy in that video was waving his jacket around and just like let it loose, and it hit the guy behind the pulpit in the face. That was hilarious. And then one guy just jumps over into the baptistry, and anyway, I guess he cooled off. But anyway, we don't have to run away from the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, we probably should do a series of Sunday schools on the Holy Ghost and what are his characteristics, what are his attributes, and what are his, I don't want to say the word jobs, that sounds too common, but what are his workings, what does he do, right? Anyway, this is one of the things that he did. Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. That's important. Joseph was the son of David, because Jesus was in the line of David, right? Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the, once again, of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus was just a good moral man who went around saying good things and good like sayings, right? No, that's not all Jesus was. Come on, pay attention to y'all. That's what people today want to think of. If you're a Methodist today, you want to think of Jesus as a good moral man who had a lot of good principles to live by, but so did Gandhi and everybody else in that book right there. And, you know, he was one of, you know, anyway. No, Jesus came, it says here, to save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. What prophet is this? Well, look at verse 23. And if you have a Bible with references, mine says, let me look at mine, make sure it has it right. I'm going to check my Bible out. Isaiah 7:14. Well, we just read it. Good. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's what we just read, and that's what the angel is saying. The angel saying to Joseph is saying, look, this is in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, right? And that's a quotation from Isaiah 7:14. I found some cool Bibles recently. Some Bibles have, anytime that the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, sometimes they set it apart in italics, and sometimes, I know there's one Bible coming out, I'm not going to buy it, but there's one Bible coming out, I don't even know what it is, but they have all of God speaking in red letter in the Old Testament. That's all right. I like red letter in the New Testament. I don't know if y'all know this, but this Bible I have has blue, the Christ, words of Christ in blue. So if you have the words of Christ in red, it's okay. I have the words of Christ in blue on mine. So anyway, but yes, because Christ didn't unite himself with an existing human. He did not unite himself with an existing human like you see in some of these comic books or whatever, when some spirit inhabits a human or whatever. That's not what happened here. He did not unite himself with an existing human, but his human nature was prepared by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. However that worked, we don't know. That means that he was not tainted by sin. That means he was not tainted by sin. By the way, the Roman Catholic dogma that Mary was conceived immaculately, we did talk about this last time, Sister Mary. He lived sinlessly. That's an unnecessary... this is where we stopped last time. Oops. All right. It was unnecessary. It's contrary to Scripture. The Bible says nothing that Mary... People think that the church teaches that Mary was conceived immaculate. In other words, Mary was conceived without sin. Mary was conceived without sin, right? And Mary went to heaven without sin, right? And so that's why we can pray to Mary, because she was also without sin and conceived immaculately, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was. That's what the Catholic Church teaches, right? It's unnecessary. We don't need it. And it's contrary, the main thing, it's contrary to Scripture. She was like all other humans. The Holy One was born of her, owed his purity not to his mother Mary. The Catholic Church is like, well, Jesus was pure because Mary was pure. He doesn't owe his purity to Mary, but to the work of the Holy Spirit in her womb, right? I've got more to go, but we got to stop here. I really think, I don't know if this is embarrassing or not, because a lot of y'all weren't here last time. I really think this is where I stopped last time. So I'm going to, when I get back to my pew, I'm going to make a mark here so that I don't repeat what I said. But anyway, it's all good stuff. I don't know what to tell you. It's all good learning stuff. And so, but talking about the humiliation of Christ, and I noticed this yesterday as I was preparing this lesson, I thought, man, this is more than just about the humiliation of Christ. A lot of this is just learning about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ too. And a lot of this gets into doctrine. So I'm sorry I said the D word in Sunday school, and it's not to be mentioned, but the Bible is chock full of doctrine, right? We can read it for its, I'm reading the Old Testament now. We can read it for its historical and historicity and its historical value, but it's a book of doctrine, right? It's a book of doctrine. So we're going to study some doctrine about the incarnation and other things as we look at overall, and our arching view is of the Lord Jesus Christ and his humiliation. And one part of his humiliation was being born of a human, a sin, sinful human, Mary, not immaculately conceived or anything like that, or sinless person, but yet without sin. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.